yard, and they had to go out every day. And I think, and I could be wrong, but I'm pretty close, that everyone that was a student at that FBI had to prove that they witnessed on their 3x5 card to at least 50 people, that they gave the gospel to at least 50 people a week. And if they didn't do it, they would call them up in chapel and they would kind of chide them. And so they had ambassadors for Christ. Don't ever use that. They had ambassadors for Christ that every one of the students were witnessing at least, or giving the gospel at least 50 times to unknown people a week. Well, if you knew my father's personality, he knew something was wrong. He just didn't know what it was. And in April, when I was 3 months old, he went to I have the books and the documentation of this. He went to a Bible conference in San Diego or Long Beach. My memory's not good on that. Somewhere in SoCal. And there was a guy there by the name of Dr. Chafer, who was taught by Dr. Schofield. And Dr. Chafer had this book called Real Evangelism. And in the book, Real Evangelism, he separates out the gift of evangelism versus Christian witness. Now, this is April 1947. When my dad heard Dr., and I have the book signed by Dr. Chafer, True Evangelism. When my dad read that book and heard Dr. Chafer at the conference and started understanding dispensationalism, in August, he moved to Dallas, Texas, and went to seminary, where Dr. Chafer was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. That's how quick he moved over that. Now, that I say all that to say this. There's a lot of erroneous, false information about evangelism out there. So let's just go through a couple things it's not and a couple things it is. One thing evangelism is not, or the gospel is not, because of the mistranslations in the King James Bible, they go to the book of John, and whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. And as a youth, I can remember, quote, witnessing to people and in my single-digit years, and, oh, you mean I'm going to live forever? No. The gospel for salvation is not one for physical life. That's very important. That's why that translation is so poor in the King James. It should be eternal life, and that's not for Christians anyway. Here's something I wish I could get across to all of those that believe in McCarthy. See what I said? I didn't say believe in Scripture. I said believe in McCarthy and believe in erroneously in Lordship salvation, that the gospel cannot be earned. The results of the gospel cannot be earned. You can't bargain for it. You're not born into it. You don't have to have a pedigree of your folks both being Christians to be a Christian. Although, if you read the book of Romans and some of the other books, the Lord does seem to bless families generally. But it doesn't mean that just because your parents were Christians or not Christians. The other way would be true. Your parents can both be pretty recalcitrant. I know my dad's father, my grandfather, was not somebody you want to bring home. Not a good person. He was what you call a honky-tonk man. That didn't mean that his offspring could be saved or not. We'll get to a verse on that. Now, the reason a lot of people don't know about evangelism and the true meaning of it is because it's hidden in the English. You have three forms of the word evangelism. You have a verb, which is to evangelize. Now, let me back up. They go to the book of Acts and they say, all these people are getting saved and yet you don't have the gospel anyway. Has anybody ever heard that? How come the gospel's over in 1 Corinthians 15? Everybody's getting saved in the book of Acts and there's no gospel. We're going to prove that to be wrong. The reason is the noun gospel is only twice in the book of Acts, but it's about 15, if my memory serves me, about 15 times you have the verb. So, and they usually translated priest. So the gospel's all throughout the book of Acts. You just don't see it. And we'll look at some of those to show you what that means. There's only three places where the person noun, the personal noun of evangelist is used. And we'll look at one of those. One of those as a case study. So evangelism then is mixed up too with apostleship. Now, long story short, we've spent several Sundays on the difference between the intermediate or temporary gifts, transitional gifts, whatever term you want to use, versus those gifts that are existent today. And one way to know whether they're existent today or not is whether they're revelatory. Revelatory means giving new information about God. When the written word was complete, this is in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, 13th verse actually. When the written word was complete, there was no more reason for revelatory gifts. So if it's a revelatory gift, meaning gives new information about God, then it's no longer existent when the written word is finished. Let's look at our verse. And he gave some apostles. Was the gift of apostleship a revelatory gift? Well, yes, Paul says all the time, I'm giving you some new information. I'm giving you 12 new information called the mysteries. So that's not no longer existent. And some prophets. Is prophet a revelatory gift? Yes, it is. So we know it's not existent. Now watch. Evangelism. Does evangelism give new information about God, or does it just reiterate information we already know about God? And the answer is the latter. So the gift of evangelism is still existent. The next gift, the gift of pastor-teacher. Does a pastor-teacher go out? Well, some do, but they shouldn't. Let's do it this way. Some who call themselves pastor-teachers do this, but it's not really true. But a pastor-teacher teaches the Word of God. We got verses on that. He doesn't make it up, or he doesn't present new Word of God. Now remember, the Word of God was growing during this period of time. So the gift of evangelism still exists. However, this is where people go wrong. The gift of apostleship, as part of its ministry, could evangelize. Now let me show you a couple instances of that, because we want to separate that out as an example for us. It's not an example for us. So if you'll turn to Acts, the 15th chapter, I'll show you how Peter could evangelize. And I want you to get used to the idea that the noun and the verb have the same meaning. If I'm evangelizing you, I'm giving you the gospel. That's the grammar. I'm in Acts chapter 14, and we want to look at verse 7. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. Now remember, there's multiple gospels. The two primary ones that we look at are the gospel for initial salvation and the gospel for maturity. Here's the gospel for initial salvation. And believe. So it's something that had to be believed. Now down in verse 11, it tells you what it did. Verse 11, and we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Now one of the things I want to do today is I want to spend some time showing you that in the book of Acts, the gospel's all over the place, but in the English you don't get it. So I have heard, and this is one of the criticisms of my on the website, if you go there, there's up at the top, there's a thing that says Plan of Salvation, and there's a one-page explanation of the Plan of Salvation. And one of the criticisms of that Plan of Salvation we have posted on our website is, well, how come it's only in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4? Because they want the Roman road where I go with the Roman cul-de-sac, but that's another story. And then they'll say, well, it's not in the book of Acts when the church was growing. And be clear, the church never grew at an exponential rate ever since then than it did at the beginning in the early church. And we have documentation for that. Now, one last time to show you that evangelism was part of the gift of apostleship. If you'll turn to Galatians, the second chapter. Remember that Peter was an Old Testament apostle. He's an apostle to the nation Israel, but he was also an apostle to the church. And we know that Paul is an apostle to the church because we read the first verse of almost every one of his books where he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Galatians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the second verse. And I went up by revelation. If you mark in your Bible, this is talking about Acts 15. And communicated with them that the gospel, it should be the gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles. We'll come back to that. That's the gospel for initial salvation here. But privately or individually of them were of reputation. That's James, Jesus' half-brother, and some other people who were running in Jerusalem. Lest by any means I should run in an empty manner. Go down to verse 7. But contrary-wise, this is part of that council at Jerusalem that James, the one who was in charge of the early church in Jerusalem, gave an edict to. But verse 7, but contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision, that would be to the Gentiles, was committed to me, and the gospel, that's an ellipsis, that's a good ellipsis in the King James, of the circumcision, that would be the Jews, to Peter. So the initial foundation laid by the apostles was Jesus Christ, but they laid it. And the one who laid it to the Gentiles was Paul, and the one that laid it to the Jews was Peter. And they laid it by teaching the gospel. That's how the numeric numbers, that's how the numeric count increased. So the apostleship had the ability to evangelize. And we'll get to what evangelism is in just a minute. If you ever need to know why there aren't apostles today, I think there are some charismatic groups that, quote, have apostles. Whenever you see that, somebody, they call them the apostle or bishop. Whenever you see that, go to 2 Corinthians 12:12. Where it says if you're an apostle that you can do three kind of miracles. And I don't think they can do that. So apostleship is not a pattern for us today. Now, what I want to show you is, because there's a lot of heresy out there today, that the book of Acts does not contain the plan of salvation. So how could the early church grow numerically if there's no plan of salvation? You understand why they're doing that, don't you? Because they want to destroy 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So let's go destroy their argument very quickly. Now, go to the second chapter of the book of Acts first. Now, this is a paramount, pivotal passage here. We've been over it many times, so I'm going to go through it quickly. But you got to get it. You do not understand. Let me be very, very emphatic here. You do not understand the New Testament terms, Lord Jesus Christ, unless you understand these verses in Acts, the second chapter. Now, very quickly, we've spent a lot of time on this. I'm not going to go back and prove it. But the term Christ, up until Acts 2, comes from Psalm 2 and Daniel 9:24. Right-hand page, left-hand column. Might be 26, somewhere in there. Might be 25. Those are the only times that you have the word Messiah in the Old Testament. So up until Acts 2, Messiah means the anointed one that's coming back to rule Israel, restore and rule Israel. After Acts 2, the term anointed one, Christ, means something completely different. The name gets changed. Now, remember in Scripture, the word name has to do with character and quality. So when Jesus is called Jesus, it means something. Then the same person is called Christ when the same person is called Lord. And actually, there's three different meanings for Lord. Depending on the ones, it can mean the slave master, the head of the body. Slave master, it can mean head of the body, or it can mean deity, depending on the context. Now, in Acts 2, verse 32, you're going to see the term Jesus, the term Christ, and the term Lord defined here. What do I keep saying? These are definition verses. This is Peter. Verse 32, second chapter of Acts. This Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And in this context, he's talking about the fact that he was a God-man, verse 22, verse 23, and how he died for our sins. Keep that in mind. Verse 33, therefore being at the right hand of God, exalted means lifted up. Exalted, do you know you're going to get exalted? Well, you read Philippians, the second chapter, second chapter, about the 9th and 10th verses, that we look forward to our exaltation, and that's why how we put up with suffering in the present. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So this occurs after the Holy Spirit comes. Acts 2 in the beginning. He, God the Son, hath shed forth this thing, that's the Holy Spirit, that you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but David wrote about this ascension. It was messianic, talking about Christ. But he saith to himself, the Lord, this is Psalm 110. We have two persons of Godhead there, but if you read Psalm 110, you didn't know it until you get to Acts. The book of Acts, the second chapter, interprets two or three psalms. The chapter 4 interprets some psalms and tells you stuff back in the psalms you never knew if you read them. The book of Hebrews interprets the psalms. The Lord, that's God the Father, said unto my Lord, God the Son, sit on my right hand. See how we can keep the pronouns separate? Until I, God the Father, make you, God the Son, your foes the footsteps. That's over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, about verses 30. Let me get it. I don't know why that went out of my mind real quick. Verse 27. Okay, now verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel experientially know assuredly that God the Father hath made. Now you do not make deity. Hath made this same Jesus. What did he make Jesus? The second chapter of the book of Philippians, he made him the obedient servant who died for your sins. This same Jesus whom you have crucified. There's the died for your sins. And made him Lord. He didn't make him deity. He made him have authority over all things and Christ. So if after the Holy Spirit was sent, God the Father made this Jesus Christ, it's a different meaning for Christ than it was in the Old Testament, which is the word anointed one or Messiah. After you read this, and I went through it fast because we're going to go to some other stuff. Thou, after Acts 2, for the whole rest of the New Testament, the word Jesus means the same person that died for your sin, the God-man who died for your sins. After Acts 2, for the rest of the New Testament, the term Christ means the glorified and risen one that sits at the right hand of God the Father. You saw I got it there. And the word Lord can mean the one who has all authority, one of which is the head of the body. You want me to show you a verse where you got to keep them two straight, although it's the same person? And if you really want to know the verse, I'm not going to give you all of the verse, but keep, we're not coming back here. Well, we come back to the book of Acts, but go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, let me show you a verse where it switches, and you go home and figure out why it switches. I've taught on this, but it has been a couple of years. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Now watch the terms. Watch the terms. For who hath experientially known a quality of the mind of the Lord? Question mark. Here's the answer. You see, watch how I change the words around the order. The answer is he that will that we're joined together in thought and purpose with him, but we have a quality of the mind of Christ. Now, what does this verse say? Let me get a chart here. It says two different kinds. Does everybody have in their Bible, you have really a description of two minds here? Or two aspects of a mind, probably be more accurate. You have the mind of Christ, and you have the mind of Christ, and everybody has that, right? Didn't that verse say that? Does everybody have a translation that says that? They write the last? But it says that not everybody has the mind of the Lord, doesn't it? Does everybody have a verse? Does anybody got a translation that differs with that? So here's the key. Everybody has the mind of Christ, the ability to think God's thoughts. But only when you are agreeing that he is the Lord can you access it and use it. And that's why it says joined together in purpose. What did they translate it here? They translated instruct. It should be joined together in purpose. So every Christian has the quality of the mind of Christ. And when every Christian is acting as though God the Son is the Lord, then they are joined together in purpose. And that mind of Christ is now the mind of the Lord. Do you see? So the mind of Christ is actually a bigger term than the mind of the Lord. The mind of the Lord is a conditional term. That's why we got to keep our names separate. Same person, different aspects of his personality. Same person, different aspects of his personality. Now let's go to Acts and show you that the gospel's all around Acts. And let's start in Acts. Let's go to Acts, the fifth chapter. Lots of times they'll translate the word evangelize. I forgot to tell you. Evangelize, evangelist, and gospel are all come from the same root. Which in English it could be the one who gives good news, the good news itself, and the one good newsing. But we don't have verbs for that, so you can't take it too far. Acts, the fifth chapter. Excuse me, and I want to look at the 42nd verse. What I'm showing you is that the gospel, if you understand the term Jesus Christ, is all over the book of Acts. Verse 42, fifth chapter of Acts. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach. Now watch the next word. You see the word preach in the English? That's the word evangelize. So that means they gave the gospel concerning the God-man, Jesus, who died for their sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one. Is the gospel in the book of Acts? Yes, it's right there. Go to the 8th chapter and the 4th verse. The 8th chapter and the 4th verse. Therefore they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere evangelizing the concept. And that's in this context, it'd be the concept concerning Jesus Christ. So when it says preach in the book of Acts, it's saying give the gospel. And we'll be even more specific as we go along. Look down in the 12th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. In the 12th verse. And when they had believed, Philip gospelizing, being an evangelist, the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the area of salvation. And the name, the character and quality of the God-man who died for their sins and the glorified and risen one, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 25, and they, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, talking probably using it for deity there, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel. That's actually the verb, gospelizing. They did a good job translating it. In many villages of the Samaritans, half Jews. We'll come back to that. That's verse 25. The 10th chapter in the 36th verse. I had 15 examples, but I decided to spare you and just give you some of them. 10th chapter in the 36th verse. And the word of God went unto the sons of Israel, gospelizing them, peace with God would be what it's talking about. How? By the God-man who died for their sins and the glorified and risen one. He is Lord of all. He has all authority. And then I gave you a couple other verses. You got the idea. Now, please say yes in your mind. Is the gospel in the book of Acts? Yes. The gospel is in the book of Acts. Now, we want to look at, I think I want to do something that I, in a little different manner than what I've done before. I want to look at a misuse. If you go over to Matthew 28, I've pounded on this before and I'm going to pound on it again. Because this, what I'm going to teach you right now, let me just tell you. In the next 5 minutes, what I'm going to teach you is counter to everything being taught in almost 99% of all Baptist churches, much less the ones that are worse. So you make it yours, and you make sure that what I show you from Scripture is true. And don't go out and say, he said it. Go, if you really believe it, say you that the Scripture said it. So in Matthew 28, let's translate this, verse 18 through verse 20 correctly. This is generally wrongly called the Great Commission to the church. In almost every church constitution, this will be their mission statement. And if you've been around me, you know that our mission statement is Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16. And I'm in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority was given to me in heaven and over the earth. Therefore, having been made to go, this is a passive, they were forced to do this. If you mark in your Bible, that is fulfilled in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts when Peter gets three dreams, and on the third dream he goes over to Cornelius. But he had to be forced to, and that's this. Having been made to go, disciple, which obviously just means teach. No, be specific. Disciple here will mean this. Disciple is only used two times in the book of Acts and nowhere in the epistles. It means to lead somebody to the Lord. Disciple all. We'll come back to the word all. This is where English has a problem. All nations or non-Jews, while baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one name, three persons, while teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, referring back to the new commandment. And John 13, last part through verse chapter 17. Now, what most people will do, and I'll give you a ridiculous example. In 1999, the Charismatic movement said that they wanted to fulfill the new commission by having everybody in the whole world hear the gospel, and that would fulfill the new commandment. I mean, this commission, the Great Commission, and therefore in the year 2000, Christ would have to return because they let everybody in the world know about the gospel. Number one, they didn't know what the gospel was. Number two, they didn't know what this verse says. Now, I want you to focus on that word all. What does all mean? Does it mean every person? Does it mean every nation? Put on your thinking cap. Turn over to Colossians. All is a relative term. A specific example, I can say you all and mean two people. But since I know my Southern English, I never say you all and mean one person, okay? Colossians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the sixth verse. Now, what's the last two words of verse 5 in your Bible? The gospel, right? Now, just to be fair with Scripture, that gospel there in the last part of verse 5 is probably the gospel for maturity, but the gospel for maturity does presume the gospel for salvation, does it not? I mean, there is an order there. Verse 6, which gospel is come unto you as it is to all the world. Now, Paul, in the year 64, according to Usher, did you know Usher is the one that put those years at the top of your Bible? You thought he was a rapper. In the year 64, you didn't know I was that, I was woke. In the year 64, Paul is saying that all has been fulfilled, is he not? Because if you have the gospel for maturity to all the world, then obviously preceding that was the gospel for salvation, was it not? So what does the word all mean? It has to mean, according to Matthew 28, when he says, go to all nations, all kinds of nations. Now, you do not have a Jewish mentality, which was extremely cultural and racially biased. But from a Jewish mentality, anybody who wasn't a Jew was a dog, goyim. And what Jesus is saying to 12 Jews before the Holy Spirit comes, you need to teach this gospel for salvation to all the different kinds of people that are not Jews. Not every individual, not every nation, but all kinds of nations. They went to the Samaritans, the half-breeds first. Then they get forced through Peter to go to Cornelius. I'm woke. That's how come I said it that way. Now look down at verse 23. First class condition. Since you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now this is probably the gospel for maturity, which presumes the gospel for initial salvation. What you have heard, which it was preached to every creature which is under the heaven. Now, be careful with the word creature here. Does that mean that he taught a dog in northern Africa? Or a hyena? What's that one I hate so much? Hyenas. No. He's meaning every kind of human, every type of human has been given this gospel. In other words, here's another way to say it. When Paul went out and gave the gospel for initial salvation and secondly the gospel for maturity, he didn't care whether they were Jew or Gentile or what kind of Gentile they were. Now, when you go back to Matthew 28, what does that mean? Because here Paul's saying that that's been fulfilled, didn't he? That you teach all types of nations. It doesn't say that you have to go to a landlocked part of Amazon, put some Western clothes on them, and call them Christians. It doesn't say that. It just says when you go forth with the gospel, don't be a respecter of who it is. I don't know how much more clear you can have. Now, on your own, because the cotton-picking clock's gotten on me, you read Acts 21:8, which says that Philip had the gift of evangelism. He's the only case study we have. You can't use Paul. You can't use Timothy because Timothy had the gift of apostleship and the gift of evangelism. You can't use that. But Philip is called the evangelist over in Acts 21. And in Acts 8:26-37, you'll see that he goes up to somebody he doesn't even know and he just starts a conversation with him and he leads him to the Lord. Actually, if you read it correctly, this eunuch, I'm not going to do it. This eunuch is an Old Testament saint because he's a proselyte, even though he's from Ethiopia or from northern Africa. He's a proselyte, and he came up to Jerusalem as a proselyte, meaning he was one of the few Gentiles who was an Old Testament saint. And he comes up there, and he starts. Now, this is important when you read it. He starts reading the book of Isaiah. He reads if my I got it in your notes, he reads verses 7 and 8 of chapter 53 of Isaiah. He stops at 8. Then Philip comes in and starts telling him about how Jesus Christ died for his sin. But let's just look at what Philip tells him. Go to Acts, the 8th chapter, and you can get it here. Verse 35. Now, what Philip is going to evangelize this eunuch with is not from Isaiah 53. You cannot lead somebody to the Lord from Isaiah 53. I don't care how many Jewish publications you read. There's no resurrection of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. There's no gospel in Isaiah 53. There's no gospel in the Old Testament. Well, for Christians. Verse 35, 8th chapter of Acts. And Philip opened his mouth and began, and this began at, is he's starting at verse 8 of Isaiah 53, and he's giving information that's not in Isaiah 53. He began at that same scripture, or from that same scripture, and evangelized. He gave the good news unto him, Jesus. Why Jesus? Why doesn't it say Jesus Christ? This is how exact the Word of God is. Because this guy's reading the Old Testament, and if he uses the word Christ here without defining that it's his new meaning, he'll get it mixed up with the Old Testament meaning. So he uses the term Jesus that describes the same person who died for his sins as a God-man. We'll get back to the resurrection in just a minute. Then in verse 37, and Philip said, if you have believed with your heart, you may be baptized in water. And he answered and said, I believe that the God-man died for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the name Jesus Christ and is the Son of God. And he did it because he's deity. Let me ask you again. Is the gospel in the book of Acts. Yeah, it's all over the place. Now, I want to share with you, I've known a few evangelists in my day, and they were going to separate it out from missionaries. One guy, he sold our house in Petaluma on Magnolia Lane. The one we sold to go to seminary. And he was telling me, he was always had a strong desire to share the gospel for salvation. And he would tell me some circumstances that are just supernatural from my point of view, although if you looked at him, you wouldn't see it. He said he was going to a restaurant that he came to meet me one day about selling our house. He said, yeah, I was going to the restaurant today for breakfast, and I'm walking to go in. I think it was Denny's or something. And this guy comes around on his motorcycle, and it slides right up and stops a foot away from me. You know, he did a skid, and the guy's kind of hurt. And he looked down at him and said, you need to be saved. The Lord Jesus died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the evangelist. You see, I would have never thought of that. But he had it was led in his mind that opportunity was there. This guy saw physical death and he was letting him know. He would tell you all kinds of situations that would come to him because he had the gift of evangelism. He had the ability to share the gospel with people he didn't know. Christians who do not have the gift of evangelism, you read first Peter 3:15, where we're to have a Christian life where people ask you what's different. That's the difference between the gift of evangelism. Now, in the series of events, I get a lot of questions from people, and I was asked a few times, what about missionaries? Because a lot of churches have missionaries that they send out. They pay money for, and so I'm going to read you a response. Somebody said, we got this missionary coming, should we support him or not? And I want to read to you what I wrote to him, part of what I wrote. The rest is a little more caustic. Doctrinally, it would make sense to only support people who can clearly articulate the gospel. In this context, I'd said the world is a mission field. There's as many percentage of unsaved people here as there are in South Africa, Mexico, or anywhere else. This is a mission field right out here. And it would make sense to only send out people as missionaries. Cool. By the way, every Christian is a missionary. Every Christian is a full-time witness for Christ. Doctrinally, it would make sense to only support people who can clearly articulate the gospel. 90% of them shouldn't get a penny. Scripturally, the one who is sent out by the assembly should have the spiritual gift of evangelism. They should also, at a minimum, have some idea of how to overcome the spiritual enemies. They should work with dispensational churches to facilitate growth of those they lead to the Lord. That's in 3 John, the 4th verse. Quite frankly, using any less of our criteria would be a feel-good exercise, colon, wood, hay, and stubble. And then I go on to say other things. But that's where we stand. Now, another thing, there's another verse in, I think it's in 2 Corinthians. No, it's in 1 Corinthians. It says that if you live by, if you give the gospel, you should live by it. And so now they say, well, if I teach the gospel or preach the gospel, I shouldn't have to work a secular job. That's not what the verse says. And so my point is, an evangelist is just like every other member of the body. It is unique in the sense that it is the one designed primarily, not exclusively, to grow the body numerically. And in that sense, that gift of evangelism will work outside of the already constructed body and will minister primarily to those that are prospective body members. Let me say this again and we'll stop. Evangelism is the ability to go up to somebody that they don't even know, like the guy on the motorcycle, and give them the gospel. Generally, Christian witness is an answer, 1 Peter 3:15, to a question based on your lifestyle, which shows significant difference than others in the world system. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate your design of the body of Christ, that you have a member that has something to do with every part of the body and that makes the body function correctly.